Those of you who brought your Bibles, please join me in Psalm 42. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food all day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go down with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roars of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. Will they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down on my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise Him, my salvation, and my God. You ever felt close to God? I hope so. There we are. I hope so. I hope you felt close to God at some point. I mean, most of us have, right? We have those moments where you feel like God is very near. But there are many things that can take us away from that closeness with God, right? There are lots of things that can intrude on our lives, that can enter our lives. We don't always feel close to God. And for some of us, we probably spend more time feeling farther away from Him than close to Him, right? It can be things like physical ailments. It can be relational issues. It can be money issues. It can be all of them together. Things that pull us away from God, things that separate us from God. Now here the psalmist is actually physically separated from God. He has been moved, he's been in exile, and now he is away from the holy city of Jerusalem. He's up in the north, where the people around him don't have the same religion, where the people around him don't worship God, where he can't, there's no church for him to go and worship. And so he starts off and he says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Now, we live in a very arid place, right? It's very dry out here in Utah, so you can imagine what it's like when you're just parched, right? And you're just panting for water. Every time I walk my dog, she's like this, right? Her just tongue lolls out undignified, in an undignified way, and she just pants, and you know, she just wants water. She wants it so bad. And so the psalmist is saying, I can remember what it was like when I was close to God. I can remember what it felt like to just be in His presence, to be in the flow, and to be connected relationally to Him, and I don't have that right now, and I want it just in the same way that a deer in the desert pants for water. And then the psalmist continues and says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? It's not just that he's separated from God and he has that kind of emptiness and that longing and that I wish I could get back to what I used to have. But the people around him are not his allies. The people around him are not his friends. The people around him are actively trying to kick him while he's down, right? And so he asks, if God is so good, Why is he allowing me to go through these trouble? Well, the psalmist isn't asking that. The people around him are asking that. They're saying, we know that you're not one of us. We know that you're a foreigner here. We know that you have a different religion and that you serve a different God. And if your God is so great, why is he allowing you to go through all of this? Why is God allowing you to go through troubles if he's so great? Now, this kind of thinking goes back to the dawn of humankind, right? This is one of the earliest things we see in the Bible. Scholars aren't quite sure, but they think the first book written wasn't Genesis. They think it was Job, right? And the whole message of the book of Job is what? If you have suffering, it's not necessarily because you've done something wrong. Right? If you have suffering, it's not necessarily because God hates you and he's punishing you. Sometimes there are consequences to living in a cursed earth as we do. And sometimes people suffer who are not the worst people, right? Sometimes people suffer who are not necessarily the ones who deserve to suffer the most. And so Job, the whole book starts off and says he's a good guy, relatively. Right? We've all sinned. No one is fully good. But Job was better than most, right? He recognized God. He loved God. He worked hard. He was kind to other people. And God allowed him to undergo a lot of trials. You know, he lost his kids. He lost his house. He lost his livelihood. He lost his health. And so at one point, he's sitting there in a bunch of ashes, because that was the state of medicine during his day, right? Is like, you know, he's got all these skin diseases. And so basically all they knew to do was take ash, get it wet, and wipe it on yourself, and hopefully it'll get better. So he's sitting in ash, and his clothing's all ripped, and his wife walks by, and she looks at him and says, "You're pathetic." Right? You've been serving God all of this time and he has taken everything from you. So why don't you just curse him and then die and leave me to the rest of my life? This is the same dynamic of the people who are around the psalmist. They're saying, you're suffering and you're pathetic. Why don't you curse this God who's allowed this to happen to you and then die? As Christians today in America, we have it better than most, right? Things could be a lot worse, that's what I'm saying. But that's not to say that many of us don't feel a sense of oppression living in our culture, right? We don't fit very well. We shouldn't fit very well. And in fact, there's increasingly many parts that are fairly routine and fairly basic about our faith, our teaching about sexuality, our teaching about gender, our teaching about a lot of these things that are increasingly weird in the place that we live, right? They're increasingly strange, and as we hold to them, we increasingly stand out in not a good way in the place that we live. And it's worse than that. Christianity is a religion that specifically calls on us to almost be handicapped in the way that we approach culture. It calls on us to hold back in a way that doesn't help us defend ourselves in a cultural context. Here's what I mean. The way of the world is your enemy hits you and you hit back twice as hard, right? Your enemy hits you, and you come back and try and crush them and destroy them. We hear this message in our society all the time. Look at politics, right? The only people who ever get votes anymore are those who know how to hit back and know how to do a devastatingly hard blow. And sometimes, you know, you got to do a preemptive strike. You got to crush your enemies before they even have a chance to come at you. But this is not the way of Christianity. It would be one thing if we had enemies, right? And we had turmoil and we had the opportunity to go out and just hit as hard as we can and to give it everything we had to push back against those who push against us. But Jesus says, when your enemy strikes you, you do what? You turn the other cheek. You don't hit them back twice as hard. You don't hit them at all. Once they have attacked you, you offer them the other cheek. This is the message of Christianity. Now, this is not about absorbing abuse, okay? I want to be very clear about that. Christianity is not a religion that would counsel someone who's being literally abused to accept it and offer the other cheek. If you're in a situation like that, please remove yourself from that situation. But what Jesus is saying is this: the lifestyle of Christianity is one of vulnerability. Proactive vulnerability. Vulnerability as a lifestyle. Because when you have a culture and a world where people are just going after each other and where they are hitting as hard as they can and when they are trying to destroy each other, what is the hope for such a world? How can such a world get better? How can you get to a place of peace? The only way is if one side totally overwhelms the other and destroys it. And even then, you'll have fractions, you'll have factions, you'll have conflict. There will always be conflict. The message of the cross is this: the only way to break the cycle of violence, the only way to break the cycle of enmity and of animosity is for someone to be the bigger person and step forward and say, I will give you the chance to not hit me and I won't hit you back. I will give you the chance to live your life and attack me and savage me and be my enemy, but I will not reciprocate. I'm going to love you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to seek your good, even though you've been so terrible to me. This is the only way that you can change a culture, that you can change a world. It's by living a lifestyle of vulnerability. And so this is what Jesus Christ calls us to, the people of God. He calls us to this. And so we are in a situation where we're in a world that doesn't like us. We're in a world that comes after us, and our God doesn't even allow us to have the satisfaction of going down swinging. Jesus modeled this on the cross, by the way. He wasn't all just talk. While he was on the cross, people were screaming at him and jeering at him, right? I mean, so there was definitely a physical aspect. He was beaten, you know, to within an inch of his life, and then he was physically tortured to death. But there was also the aspect where people were encouraged to come up and spit on him and yell obscenities at him. And the Bible records one of the things they were yelling at him is, if you are the Son of God, right? If you have all of this divine power, why don't you call on a host of angelic beings to come and take you off the cross? Surely your God's powerful enough to undo the nails in your hands, right? So why, if you are actually a representative of God, why doesn't he take you down off this cross? You're nothing. Now, could Jesus have come down off the cross? Yeah. Could he have called a host of angels, as they were suggesting, to just slaughter everybody? Yeah. Right? But he didn't. He could have wiped everyone out right then. He could have said, that's it, I finally reached my limit. You know, what you are doing right now is what's called a cosmic indignity. You know, because I am in fact the God who created everything. I'm the one who holds the molecules of your spit together as you're spitting on me. The universe can't even handle the obscenity of what you are doing to me right now. And so I'm just going to get down and wipe you all off, right? Like, I've done it before with the rain, you know. We'll do it again in a different way here. But he didn't, because he loved the people. Even in the midst of the awfulness that they were heaping upon him, he loved them. And the only way that he could break that cycle is to live a lifestyle of vulnerability, to be vulnerable. And make no mistake, there is nothing more vulnerable than the God of the universe, the God filled with the power of creation, the God filled with the power to maintain the order of things, allowing himself to be murdered. And so this is where we are at. This is what we are called to. And so we're in a tough position. Then the psalmist says in verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. There's a solution to our problem. When we're in those moments of darkness, when we're weighed down by the awfulness of the world, when we're weighed down by the troubles in our own life, when God feels so, so far away because we've been separated by our own sin or what have you, there is a solution. There's an antidote to this situation. And it consists of three parts. And the psalmist lays out two of them here. The first thing he says, as we remember all the times that God has come through in the past, right? For him, it was when he was in Jordan and Hermon and Mount Mizar. We don't know what happened there, but God came through for him. For us, I know in this congregation, there are so many stories of providence, right? That's the church word for when God has come through and provided when he shouldn't have, when there was no other option, when it was miraculous, when we look at it and say, that is a miracle. You all have these times. I have these times. And yet how quickly we forget, right? We're happy for a little while, we're energized for a little while, and then we're so good at just falling back into the routine of our lives. Well, the first step in the antidote against this overwhelming sadness at being far away from God, at being in a place that's a foreign land to us, is to remember what He has done. Remember what He has done. And remember that He is capable of doing it again. The second part to our antidote is that we have to trust against all visual evidence, right? We have to trust that God loves us and that He is for us. That God loves us and He is for us. Even when we are sick, even when we don't have enough money, even when our marriage is in trouble, even when there's rumors that we might lose our job, in all of these situations, through all the waves and the storms of our lives, we should remember that God loves us and He is for us, and that temporal troubles are not evidence that He doesn't like us. The psalmist says in verse 7, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All the breakers, or all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Sometimes the waves that wash over you in your life are God's waves. Sometimes we ask Him for help. We get down on our knees in a state of total and abject brokenness. And we say, God, I need you. Come help. And oftentimes He says yes. And sometimes He still says no. This is not because He hates you. It's not because He hates you. Rather, there's two things that happen. First of all, there are consequences of living in a cursed earth. The Bible says we live in a cursed earth. We live in an earth where evil abounds and flourishes. We live in a world where bad things happen to nice people. Right? I won't say good people, because the message of the Bible is that there are no good people. And I guess that's kind of the point, right? All of us are deserving of death for the sins that we've done. It's because of our sin as a people that the world is the way that it works. And we may come back and say, well, but there are really objectively evil people that we look at in society, and everyone can agree they're evil, and they might live to a ripe old age and never have to worry about money, and everything just lines up for them. And then you have children in Africa who, you know, die in pain young. It doesn't seem to be meted out equally, but I think that's part of the curse, right, is the capriciousness of life. The fact that it's not predictable, that the fact that there's no equation to figure out in which direction suffering will go. And yet it is the way it is. The second thing that helps to describe this is the fact that sometimes God sends waves. And we don't understand why, but it's for our own good. Sometimes I have my children do hard things that they don't want to do. Sometimes I allow them to experience things that are painful even because it's best for them, because it increases their capacity, because it grows them. So too, it is the same way with God sometimes. He looks at us and says, it's not good for them to continue living this way. So I'll allow some waves to come because it will wash them to a better place. It's not good for them to be living a life so devoid of humility. I've blessed them so much that they started to think that all of this is because they're awesome. Right? Or it's not good for them to live a life where they never think about me. And because our relationship is not great right now because things are going so well for them. So I might allow a wave to come to draw them back to me. I might allow a wave to come to push them toward humility and to remind them that they're not God. It's tough for us because we don't understand this, but sometimes God weaves beauty from ugliness or victory from defeat. And I think a lot of us know and can recognize as we look back at hard points in our lives, at points where we were in a little rowboat and the waves are just threatening to capsize us. At the time, we looked at it and said, how could there be any God because of what's going on? But now, with hindsight, we can look back and say, no, God was there the whole time. And His mighty hand was at work. And He did preserve me. And I wouldn't give up those times for anything because of the person I am today. Because how it's affected my relationship with Him. And so we trust in Him, in His love. We remember the things that He has done in the past. We remember that He has shown that He loves us. And just because we're going through hard times does not mean that He doesn't. And the psalmist says, He will give us a song. And it's a big ask to make, I understand. When we're going through tough times, our soul gets weighed down. The psalmist's soul got weighed down. But he took a step back and he looked at it and he thought about it for a second and he said, why am I letting myself be weighed down like this? He talks to his soul. He says, my soul, why have you forgotten so soon who we serve? Have you forgotten so soon what He's done and what He's capable of doing? Have you forgotten so soon that He loves us? And this brings us to the third part of our antidote. The solution when we're in those moments of darkness. It's remembering that Jesus went through it all too. That God Himself went through it all too. We are not serving a God who is imperious and who stands far above and looks at us through binoculars and every once in a while kind of points his finger and has things happen. We serve a God who loves us desperately, deeply, so much that He proved it by coming down and becoming a human being, living a life that we should have lived, dying a death that He had no business dying for us. He experienced the waves of this world. He experienced the torments of this world. He experienced the enemies of this world mocking Him more than we ever will or ever could, and came out the other side stronger. And so we look to Him. We look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who stands as a shining beacon of where we will be. We look to the eternal life with Him. And our soul can be buoyed. It can be raised up. During those times when we start to sink, we remember what Jesus and God have done for us in the past. We remember that they love us and they have proved it. And we remember that Jesus is waiting for us and someday He will come again and set all things right. This curse that we are laboring under in this world is not eternal. These enemies that hold us down are not eternal. And so we can endure, so we can make it through. It's a message of hope. Let's pray. Father God, We do go through trials sometimes, Lord. I know many in our congregation are in the midst of it right now, and they're threatening to be overwhelmed by your waves, by the sense of hopelessness, by the sense of despair, by frustration, by a desire to hit back, being weighed down and mocked by others perhaps. But Lord, we just pray that you would remind us. You would remind us of what you've done for us in the past. That you have come through for us. That you have ordered things miraculously to save us. That you have provided when we need provision. And Lord, that you love us like a father loves his children. That you want good things for us. That you're for us. Draw us close to you, Lord. And remind us, Lord, that you have died for us and that you saved us. Help us not to be all consumed by the present, Lord, but help us look to the future. In your name we pray. Amen.